Morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to take this off. Is that all right? You know, when you go somewhere to speak, you don't know what the culture is, and so you just dress as best you can. And I usually don't wear a coat, but figured I would in case anybody needed me to wear one. But doesn't look like that's a necessary thing, so I'm comfortable without it. Well, it's good to be with you. Actually, this meeting is been 3 months in the making. When I was originally called and asked to come speak, talking with Howard and told him a little bit about our situation, and the dates that we were looking at that point was right around our due date. And I said, I can't do that. I'm sorry. Probably be good. My wife would kill me if I was, you know, speaking somewhere and our daughter was born. But and then summer hit, and youth ministry is I'm in the midst of lots of stuff going on. So this was the first date that was available, and just really grateful for the opportunity to be here with you guys and speak. And I hope that something that I say this morning, and we're going to pray in just a minute for God's blessing on the message, I hope and I feel for where you're at. You're in the midst of a big transition. And I think God has something to say to you this morning, and I'm praying that I'm His messenger to do that. Because I think there's something to be learned here, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So would you go to God with me in prayer as we ask His blessing on this time we have? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for this church. God, I pray for wisdom for them. Thank you for their leadership and the things that are going on, the conversations that are being had. And I just ask that you would use this time, Father, to mold us and shape us. God, you are a Father, and you love us so much. You want the best for us. And God, sometimes we look around the world and we don't always see that at stake, the best. Father, we see hurt, we see transition in times that are difficult, and we ask your help through that. Lord, as we talk about some of that this morning, I pray that you would use the words that I've written down, Father, if they are what you want to say, to be said, and to be meaningful, Father, that you would use and speak through me this morning. Thank you for this opportunity, God. Thank you for these people. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Baton Rouge, Dallas, Nice, Brussels, Paris, Baltimore, Ferguson. In only a few short years, the world that we thought we knew well has descended into maybe even greater state of chaos than we thought was possible before. If you've been on social media at all, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or if you just watch the evening news, across the board, people are asking the same questions. Why? How? How did this happen? I thought we were further along than this. On issues like human rights and racism and national security and other basic human dignities and necessities that we would think are just common sense. We thought we had come to a better understanding of differences and how those should be treated in a peaceable and respectful way. But we've discovered that unfortunately we aren't there quite yet. We've discovered that we have a long way to go. A missed job opportunity, a promotion and a raise, failing a test but getting your paper done early, living in the perfect house but feeling like you just don't fit in here. It seems like oftentimes we're drifting in between these experiences in life where we feel we're in exactly where we need to be, and other times where we feel we're so far away from where we want to be. Have you experienced this before? Our lives are so often lived between the feeling of I've arrived and I'm still getting there. Between the experience of having it all figured out to I'm still learning. Between the already and the not yet of life. The early church lived in a similar time. Jesus had just returned to heaven, but if you read the New Testament and you kind of read between the lines, you get the feeling that they believed that Jesus was coming back very soon, very quickly. And in fact, scattered throughout the New Testament are references to His return and how imminent, how close it really was. And the New Testament itself actually closes with the phrase, "Come, Lord Jesus." As Apostle John closes the Revelation. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, and Jesus still hasn't come. Of course He's come. He's come in the hearts of men. He reigns and rules in our lives and in the world around us through the kingdom. But we know that ultimately He hasn't come yet. He hasn't come to bring us back with Him. He hasn't come to get rid of evil once and for all. And the question that I sometimes look at this 2,000-year period and ask, maybe you do as well, is why? Why would God wait so long? Does He like keeping us in suspense? Does He like to watch us bounce between these emotions of pure elation and utter desperation where we think we've arrived at something good and then all of a sudden to find it fall apart around us? Why do we feel like we're living in this between time of it's come, but it really hasn't come yet? The Hebrews writer that we just heard about in chapter 2 of Hebrews is referencing much the same thing, that there is this existence that we are a part of as people of God. The world in which we live is in this constant state of existence with the already and the not yet, the feeling of arrived and the feeling of not quite there yet. In fact, the Hebrew writer talks about this authority that Jesus has been given. In verse 6, he starts talking about man, that everything is in subjection under his feet. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him?" Jesus talking about then shifting focus about Jesus being made a little while lower than the angels. We know this as we read the Gospels. We read the introduction to John, a beautiful passage where John talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling with us. The poetry there is beautiful. The word "dwell" literally means to pitch a tent in the midst of. The fact that God would come near and dwell among His people is an awesome thought. But He didn't just do that. Philippians 2, 6-8 talks about how not only did He come to dwell with us, but He made Himself nothing. He emptied Himself, became like a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He lowered Himself. And in verse 8, let's see if this clicker works. Nope. There we go. I don't know, it's not working for me. Either that, I'm just not using it right. That's possible. Verse 8 says, God put everything in subjection under His feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside of His control. So we get the feeling if we stop there that Jesus is in control, right? But then we read the last part of that verse. In the same breath, He says, but at present, we do not see everything in subjection to Him. Wait, what? What am I supposed to do with that? Everything is in subjection to Him, but we don't see everything in subjection to Him. Is He in control or isn't He? Well, yes. A little bit of both. The writer is saying the same thing that you and I see when we look around at the world around us. We know God is in control. We read it in His Word. We even experience it from time to time in our lives where we go through situations and we see God's working in these experiences. But yet we look at the world around us and we see Baton Rouge or we see Dallas and we see all of these terrible situations and we recognize at some level that there's something left there. We don't see Him in control quite fully yet. So if this control hasn't fully been realized, if it hasn't happened yet to the fullest extent, why? Why would God leave us in this period between? What's the purpose of it? When I was growing up, I, like most of you, probably learned how to ride a bike. I was trying to graduate from training wheels into a real big boy's bike, and my dad, wise man that he was, knew that if I was going to preserve my nice bike that I used with the training wheels on it, probably should use a different bike to learn on, right? Because things tend to get messed up when you learn how to ride a bike. And so my dad found at a yard sale somewhere, I don't know where he got this thing, but it was a pink Barbie bike. Don't ask me, you know, I guess it was cheap or free, maybe. And so it had a banana seat, much like the one that you see in the back there behind me. Banana seat streamers, pink as pink can be. And oddly enough, no rubber on the tires. I'm not sure what happened with the wheels, but it made stopping interesting. And so I would ride this thing around my yard, and mostly in my backyard, so my friends didn't see me in the front yard riding my pink Barbie bike. But I remember the experience of learning how to ride a bike. Maybe you do as well. There were moments where I was very much in control. Yes, I got this. I'm learning how to ride a bike. And then I fall flat on my face, or I twist the handlebars and fly over them, or something like that. And I'm no longer in control. But I was learning through the process. Both the in control and out of control moments, how to ride a bike, both were important. If I didn't know how to crash, I wouldn't really learn how to ride a bike well. There's a story that you're probably familiar with in the Old Testament in Genesis. Genesis 15 is an incredible chapter where God makes a special covenant with Abraham. You see, all was good in Abraham's world. He was a wealthy man, owned lots of sheep, cattle, herds, all sorts of things, servants in his household, all of the marks of wealth in those days that would have deemed a man successful. Except for one thing. He lacked a son to give it all to when he died. And God comes to him and he says, "Who am I going to give this to, God? I don't have anybody in my household. Only a servant to give all of this to when I go." God says, "I promise you, you'll have a son. And you'll become a father of many nations." He'd already made this promise, that part, to become a father of many nations about 10 years ago, actually. But now he seals the deal with the sacrifice and promises him a son. And then what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. For 15 more years, God makes this promise to him. God is silent. Can you imagine? God comes to you in a dream, seals the deal with the covenant, and then nothing happens for 15 more years. What? I can imagine the questions that are going through Abraham's mind. God, are you like playing with me? Is this real? Is this some sick joke? Or I thought I was going to have a son. I thought I was going to be the father of a huge nation. But you know what? In the midst of that 15-year period, Abraham learns some things. The very next chapter, Abraham takes matters into his own hands, has his own son Ishmael. That situation doesn't end well. Ishmael and Hagar, his mom, end up leaving the family. They don't get along. And Abraham learns that doing things his way just makes life a lot harder. Genesis 18. Abraham intercedes with God on behalf of a very successful king. On behalf of the wicked city of Sodom, where his nephew lives. Abraham tries to bargain with God, wanting to save this city from destruction. And so he goes back and forth with God, and I'm sure you're familiar that they kind of bargain the deal down to about, you know, a few people in this city. If there's just a few people, God, could you just save this city? But in the midst of that, as Sodom is destroyed, Abraham discovers the justice and the mercy of the God that he's serving. Genesis chapter 20. Abraham, in a poor example of his character, lies to a king in an effort to save himself, and consequently putting this king and all of his family in a position where they almost died as well. Abraham learns the value of integrity and the worth of character. But most of all, through this time period of Abraham's life, he learns that God can be trusted. Genesis 21, the promise is realized. Isaac, the promised son, is born to Abraham 25 years after God promised to make him a great nation. while he was here on earth, Jesus knew what it was like to live in this kind of a situation between already and not yet. He was already God's Son, but he hadn't yet completed the greatest mission of God to redeem man. And he lived some frustrating moments. We read the Gospels and we know that Jesus got frustrated. Can you imagine, as the Son of God, having to deal with the fickle wishes of the crowds that were always following you, not really knowing what their intention was, why they were following? The ever-present cluelessness of your 12 disciples who just didn't get it? And the constant hypocrisy of the religious elite who should have known better? But at one point, Jesus breaks down in the garden. He begs God for there to be another way. He's at the point where he knows that very soon the plan is going to come to fruition. That the redemption of man would now be a fact and not a dream. And yet, he didn't want to do it. He said, God, if there's some way else that we can do this, please, God, please help me. I don't want to go. But through this all, Jesus learned something. He learned what it was like to be human. He learned even more vividly the ugliness of sin. And as a result, it made him more relatable to you and I. Hebrews 4:14-16 talks about this great high priest that we have, who was tempted in every way like we are. And I think sometimes that verse is lost on us. We just read it and we don't think about it. The fact that the Son of God struggled like you and I do with lust, with greed, with gossip, cheating, stealing, all of the things that we as humans experience, he dealt with it too. And it made him more empathetic. Gospels are full of references where Jesus looks at the crowds that are gathered to see him speak, and he looks at them with compassion because he knows what they're going through. And so it matures him. Hebrews 2:10, in our passage that we read this morning, it says this. It says that it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That word perfect just means to be complete, to be matured. God was perfecting Jesus through this experience of suffering. Living in the already and the not yet matures us. And so we learn. We learn how to wait on God's timing, a frustrating thing. We learn how to sympathize with others better, like Jesus did. How to trust God more in the midst of a situation where information is little to none, and we don't know how it's going to end up. We learn how to live life better and more fully, the way God had intended us to live. God perfects us through these moments of transition, even when it seems like things are out of control. As a church, you're going through a time of transition. And I'm sure there's moments in this transition already that you've thought, yes, this is it, the future is so bright. I can see so many great things ahead of this congregation. And then maybe just the next week you think, oh no, why? Why? Where are we going? Where are we headed? Frustrating. You're leaving a period under a teaching of a great minister, Chuck. I heard great things about Chuck in Marysville. A great reputation for this church. It has been, I know, and it is, I'm sure, and it will be hard. Because the new guy, whoever you hire, is not going to be Chuck. He's going to bring strengths of his own. He's going to bring weaknesses of his own. And you're going to have more moments of, yes, this is it. This is great. No. Why? But in the midst of that, can I challenge you something? What are you willing to learn through this process? What do you think God could teach you? You know, it's tempting to close your eyes and just hope it all ends soon and gets better soon. I was talking with a lady one time in our congregation. We were going through some stuff. It wasn't pleasant. And that was her solution. She said, I'm just going to close my eyes and wait for it to get better. You know, waiting is uncomfortable. It's stressful. I totally understand. And it's easier, much easier, to close your eyes, grit your teeth, and push through it. But it's not always healthy. In life, we are always in this state, to some degree or another, of transition. Between this feeling of accomplishment, that we've arrived, that we're getting somewhere, to feeling like we've failed, and where are we going, and I don't know. But in the midst of that, I think God is trying to whisper in our ear, what are you willing to learn from me in these moments? What can I teach you in the moments where you feel unsettled? I don't know how this message hits you. I've preached something that I think might be relevant to your church, but individually we all experience things differently. We hear it differently. We apply it differently in our own lives, our personal situations that we're dealing with. But I pray that this message has challenged you and encouraged you all in the same breath, that God is using His Word, even through the example of His Son, some of the things that His Son dealt with, some of our forefathers in the faith dealt with. And I would just ask that you be open to what God is having to teach you through these moments in your life. As we do at Marysville, and I understand you do as well here at Woodsfield, we offer a time of invitation. If you would have any concerns, any prayers, I know the elders would love to talk to you, pray with you. If you'd like to be baptized into Christ this morning, I'm a guest speaker, but I'll do that too. We're okay with that. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.